You know, there's one thing that every single person in this room, including myself, woke up this morning hoping to experience. One thing. It's called shalom. You ever heard this term before? Shalom. In English, we translate it peace, but it could more accurately be translated wholeness, completeness, that kind of peace. Not just the absence of things gone wrong, but the presence of wholeness and beauty. Shalom, it's a Hebrew term. And we all long for it. I mean, honestly, how many of you woke up this morning and were like, you know what I don't want today? I do not want peace. Like, I want to get cut off. I want my car to not start. I want to fight with my wife on the way to church. You know, that's like Satan's oldest trick in the book. You know, you're like, ah, yeah, I'm going to go worship Jesus. And then you and your wife get in a fight in the car on the way here. No one hopes for that. No one does. We all wake up in the morning, and whether we admit it or not, we want shalom. We want peace. That's what we long for. Not just the absence of bad things, but the presence of great stuff. It's what we long for. And in the Bible, shalom is a very complicated subject because we were created to experience it. That's why we all long for it. See, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were created, all of us, through and them as well, we were created in the image of God. And in the garden, Adam and Eve experienced this shalom, this peace, this wholeness, where everything was right. It was the absence of sin, but also the presence of goodness, and they loved it, and it was beautiful. And for the first time when they sinned, shalom was broken. And it caused a rift in their relationship with God and with one another. And now we experience the overflow of that sin in this broken world where shalom has been broken. And so, you know, we all have bosses now, okay? And they're challenging. We've got roommates and the relationships have friction. We have a church and it's messy. We have got all sorts of different stuff, challenges, difficulties going on because shalom has been broken. And one of the greatest promises Jesus ever makes is that one day he's going to bring heaven to earth. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we're going to experience complete and total shalom. It's a promise that's coming in the future. And for those of you country boys in this room, I know you're from Pennsylvania, it's not going to be a garden. It's going to be a city. Now, yes, I'm sure there will be urban gardens and whatnot, but it's going to be a city, and that's where this ultimate shalom will be experienced. But what's amazing is not just that shalom's been lost and that shalom is promised, but if you read Proverbs says that if you will get wisdom, if you'll go hard after it and become wise, you can experience a measure of shalom here and now in this life. Not complete shalom, but you can experience a measure of it. It's a blessing that becoming wise brings. Wisdom will bless you with peace, with wholeness. That's what the Father tells his Son in Proverbs chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, I want to look together at this whole idea of shalom and how wisdom blesses us with it. So if you have a Bible or you want to just grab the one under your chair, Proverbs 3 verses 1 to 12, it's on page 528 in the Bibles under your chair. And as you're getting there, last week I had a couple kind of like warnings ahead of the sermon on sex. This morning I just have some disclaimers. Okay, three disclaimers I want you guys to know about before we get into this passage. They'll be up on the screen. The first one is this. This is not a passage that teaches works righteousness. It's not a passage that teaches works righteousness. The reason I say that is Proverbs 3, 1 to 12 has six sort of if-then statements. It says, if you live wisely like this, here's what'll happen. You'll experience shalom like this. Which sounds amazing until you're like, wait, hang on. Is that works righteousness? Does that mean if I'm good, then God will approve of me? If I do certain things, then God will bless me? Isn't that every other religion? Isn't that anti-gospel? Yes, it is anti-gospel. And what you have to understand is that in this setting, the Father is writing to his Son who's a believer in Yahweh. His Son has already become a follower of the Lord. He fears the Lord. He looks ahead to the coming of Jesus. And so this is, in a sense, a father speaking to a son who's already a Christian, saying, look, I know you fear the Lord, but here's some wise ways that if you will embrace them, you'll be blessed with peace. So it's not a works righteousness passage. Secondly, this is not a man-centered passage. Okay, so this passage is all about us and shalom, and that, and it really you can get the idea that what's going on here is it's a man-centered passage. It's all about me. It doesn't have to do with God. It's all about me, what I want, my needs, that sort of thing. Now, it's not. Let me tell you what man-centered would be. Man-centered would be, man-centered is when we take reality and try to bend it around us to suit our preferences. So like last Sunday, we talked about sex. This is one of those, sex is one of those things where we take it and we try and bend it, the reality of sex to us. And we say, and we take it out of bounds or out of balance so that thinking we're going to have shalom, but it never works. The universe will not cooperate with you trying to tear reality into your own image. This is a passage that tells us how to bend our lives, our thinking, our acting around who God is and what he has said, so that we can experience shalom. It's God-centered, not man-centered. And then lastly, these are, what we're going to see in this passage are general principles, not promises. General principles, not promises. So it's going to talk about, like, if you do this, you're going to get rich. It's a truism. It's general wisdom. It's not a promise. Okay, so if you're here and you're like, I'm being generous, but I'm not rich, it's not that the Bible's not true. It's just that this is giving us general principles, not promises. It's wisdom literature. Now, what we're going to look at are six, what I would call principles of shalom. Six things that if we pursue wise living this way, we're going to experience shalom this way. And it's what we all long for. Now, last thing I'll say before we get into it. This is a very personal passage for me. I'll try and like emotionally hold it together, but this is, when I first found out that Andrea was pregnant, I asked the Holy Spirit to give me a passage of scripture that would be just for this kid. Okay, just for this one. I said, Holy Spirit, I want something that I could just pray every day or nearly every day for this child. And immediately, Proverbs 3, 1 to 12 came to mind. And I love this unborn child, and this is what I pray for them. And so as we start to study this together, just know, like, this has become my prayer for us, that we all as children of God will experience this. So it's very personal, and I'm really excited to get to teach it. Okay, so let's take a look. The six principles of shalom from Proverbs 3, 1 to 12. The first principle of shalom is this. If you want to experience peace, wholeness, you need to first love obedience. Love obedience. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let me ask you a question. What are you banking on or hoping in that if you get it, you'll feel like you've arrived? We've all got something. But what is it for you? You don't have to like shout it out, but just think for a moment. What is it that I'm banking on? It's like, as soon as I get this, I'll just, everything will be okay. Like, things will be at peace. We'll be all right. You know, for some of you, it's like, I just graduate. As soon as I graduate, I just think everything's going to be all right. I promise student loans are coming, so don't bank on that. But it's like, we just think, gosh, as soon as I graduate, things will be okay. As soon as I get a career that's really fulfilling, man, then I will feel okay. It's like everything else may be kind of jacked up, but if I have that, I'll be good. Or some of us, we think, as soon as I get married, even if my whole world's falling apart, it's as long as I have a wife or a husband, oh, I'm going to be good. As soon as I have a kid or don't have a kid or, I don't know, a bunch of money or don't have a bunch of money for, I don't know, some of you, you're weird with money, I don't know. I mean, if all else is equal, it's easier to not be poor, I promise. You know, for some of us, it's like, man, as soon as the kids can get out of the house, it'll just be us. Be amazing. I know like one of you is at that life stage where you're looking forward to that. And then for others of us, it's like retirement. You're 25. You're already dreaming of being retired. Like as soon as I can just go to Florida, because it's like, you know, with every other old person, you know, it's like, and we bank on these things. And let me tell you, some of these things are very good things. But the reality is, if you are banking on them to bring you shalom, to make you feel like you've arrived, that everything's going to be okay, let me just tell you, those have become idols in your heart, and they will never deliver on that promise. They will never deliver on that promise. You put that kind of weight on a spouse, they will crumble under it. That won't make you feel like you've arrived. But amazingly, what the father tells his son is that nothing is going to bring you peace like loving obedience to Jesus. Look at what he says. Do not forget my teaching. So the first thing he says is, you've got to know what obedience to Jesus looks like. You got to read the Bible. You got to study the Bible. You got to memorize the Bible. You've got to get in a city group where you can study the Bible with other people. You got to get in a discipleship group where you guys can hold one another accountable so that you know what the Bible teaches, so that you know what it commands. And then, but that's not enough. For those of you, you're like theologians, it's not enough just to know. It says you have to let your heart keep my commandments. Now, when it says heart, what it's saying is not just outward conformity to the law, but this inward love to obey Jesus. It says, if you will know what it means to obey Jesus and love to walk with him in faithfulness, you'll experience peace. Shalom. That's the first one. The second sort of principle of shalom is you have to love grace. You have to love grace. Take a look at verses 3 and 4. It says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. You know, this phrase, the steadfast love and faithfulness, this is a phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament to talk about God's disposition to his covenant people, Israel, his chosen people. And it's this promise that I'm going to remain steadfast to you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pursue you. This is not a passage about my son, you know, all your steadfast love. You got to conjure that up. He's saying, no. I need you to be bound with the steadfast love of God. And my friends, we've experienced the greatest act of God's steadfast love in Jesus Christ. That God has pursued us and been faithful to us to the point of taking on flesh, becoming a man, living the life we couldn't live, a perfect life, dying the death we deserve to die, a sinner's death on the cross, and he's been raised from the dead. And if we can be if we're united to him through faith, we're forgiven of all of our sins, adopted as his children. You are righteous in Christ. His grace is amazing, and the Father is saying, look, my son, what I want you to do with that grace and what I want all of us to do with that grace is he's saying, I want you to wear it every day like a necklace. Or I want you to tattoo it on your heart. He's saying, I want you to take that grace of God in the gospel, this amazing news of Jesus, and do whatever it takes to drive it deep into your heart every day. What is it for you that reminds you of the truth of the gospel? Maybe it's worship music. Maybe it's going on a walk. Maybe it's memorizing scripture. Maybe it's being in community with other Christians. Maybe it's all those things. Whatever it takes, the Father is saying, I want you to do those things so that every day you can be wearing the grace of God like a necklace and binding it to your heart like a tattoo. Permanent. Permanent. And then he says, interestingly, if you'll do that, then you'll have basically favor with God and man. You'll have shalom in your relationships. Let me just explain the connection there. If you will drive the grace of God in the gospel so deep into your heart that you realize that Jesus has met all your deepest needs, that nothing truly bad can ever ultimately happen to you because God will even work that for your good, even your suffering, when you know that your hope is laid up for you in heaven, then you are so filled with love and so rooted in his grace that you can love people who are unlovely. You can serve your boss without needing their approval. You can love your spouse without needing them to reciprocate just the way you want. You can do the dishes even though your roommate never does. And you can do those things, and what is basically being promised or being the general principle is if you bind that love to yourself and live wisely that way, you'll generally have a lot of favor with people. Your bosses will love you. Your spouse will be enamored with you, and your roommate will be like, where'd the dishes go? This is wonderful. You'll find favor and good success when you bind that grace on your heart because then you're free to really love people, and you don't have to use them because Jesus has met your deepest needs. Thirdly, You have to love leaning. The third principle of shalom is love leaning. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Love that verse. It's like, that's the one that your grandma probably like crocheted on something that's in your wall, you know, in your house if you grew up in a Christian home. I love that. But it's a beautiful verse. And what he's saying is, don't you want straight paths? I mean, how many of you would love to be the kind of person that your paths are straight? That when you get into all those weird gray situations, like, ooh, should I date this person? Should I not date this person? Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I go this direction? Should I not? How many of you would love to walk in straight paths to know which way to go at those forks in the road? I mean, I know you do because you're always asking me, how do I discern the Lord's will for my life? And the father basically tells his son two things. He says, if you want straight paths, first of all, trust in the Lord completely. Lean on him completely, like in such a way that if he moved, you'd fall flat on your face. Get to know the Lord. Surround yourself with wise people that love Jesus. Understand what it looks like to follow him. Become the kind of person, trusting in the Lord really means become the kind of person that is so wise that when you come into situations with challenging decisions, you just make wise choices and you don't have to, you know, have you guys ever been there where you're like, I need to make a choice, and you get out your Bible and you like lay it down and go, I'm just going to flip it open. I'm going to stick my finger down and then whatever is there, like that's going to be God's will for my life. And you flip it open and you put your finger down. It's like Jesus wept. And you're like, the Holy Spirit must be taking a nap. You know, you're like, this isn't right. So you close it, and then like, you open it again, and you throw your finger down. It's like, Judas hung himself. You're like, shoot, like this is not what I was hoping for. And what Proverbs is saying is, look, you don't need a magical verse. You need wisdom. You need to trust the Lord so completely that you become the kind of person that walks with him through the myriad of gray situations. That's neither right nor wrong. You just walk in intimacy with him. And then the second thing he tells him, so all your objective side of knowing the will of the Lord, but the subjective side is, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So it's not just trust the Lord completely, it's pray about everything. It's pray about everything. You know, Jesus told us in John's gospel, look, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you always. And we see in Luke's gospel, the Spirit leading Jesus all the time. So Jesus is tempted. The Holy Spirit helps him. Jesus needs direction. The Holy Spirit helps him. This is what we have to do. We need to pray about any and every situation we come to. It's not just I'm wise, it's I'm also led by the Spirit all the time. So that can mean like, okay, I'm facing a fork in the road. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. I'm facing a temptation. Holy Spirit, help me to see this lie for what it is and walk this other way. Holy Spirit, I'm tempted to not trust Jesus. Help me. You know, sometimes I come to really tricky situations where I'm like, I'm really not sure what to do here. And I'll just say, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom over this situation. Then I'll do two things. I'll search the Bible and I write. So, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do right now. So I say, give me wisdom. And I start writing. I start typing. And then I've typed for maybe 15 minutes. I look back at it and I go, all right, let's see if the Holy Spirit showed me something. Like something, and oftentimes things come out on the page I never had thought of before. That was the Holy Spirit. I know some of you, you're engineers. You're like, that doesn't splice out well. How do you know whether it's you or the Spirit or it? Dude, just write. Just write something. Just ask the Spirit for wisdom and then trust that he's given it to you and walk wisely. So it says you got to love leaning. That means trusting the Lord completely and also praying about everything. That's why I make prayer cards, so I can just pray about everything. And generally, you'll have straight paths. Fourth principle of shalom, love humility. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You know, over the past 2 years, I have struggled off and on with almost debilitating temptation from anxiety. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this. If you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You wake up in the morning, you're just anxious. You have no idea why. Go to bed, you're anxious. You toss and turn all night, you're anxious, you're worried. And I'll tell you, and the medical people in this room will tell you this as well, anxiety is devastating for your health. It's devastating. And at the root of anxiety or fear is pride. It's pride. You know, when I'm struggling with anxiety, it's my pride saying, my plan for my life is infallible and God's screwing it up. You know, when I'm feeling senses of guilt, it's my pride that's keeping me from repenting to God quickly or apologizing to people. There's nothing that is so physically refreshing as being quick to repent to God when you've sinned, keeping short accounts of your sin, or being quick to apologize to people. Are you quick to repent, or do you just hang on to that sin and run from God? If so, you've got a small view of the cross. Jesus has paid it. Are you one of those people, man, that's like, I'll repent to God, but I'll never apologize to a person and admit I'm wrong? That pride will eat you up. Be quick to repent, quick to apologize. And it'll be physically, you'll experience physical shalom. Fifthly, love generosity. Love generosity. If you want financial, not just physical, that's what we just looked at. Financial shalom, it says, love generosity. So it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. That's two different things we'll look at in a sec. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. I don't know if any of you have like literal barns. You could just translate this bank account. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is not the health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel is not a gospel. The health and wealth gospel says God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and successful, and if you're not, you're not a good Christian that's trusting God. So, and AKA Jesus was the worst Christian ever, okay? It's not a gospel. It's damnable materialism dressed up in a little bit of religious talk. What this is a general principle that says if you want financial shalom, do two things. First one is general. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That's a general statement about finances that's essentially saying this. If you want financial shalom, honor the Lord with your wealth, aka get a budget that's approved by someone that knows more about money than you do, okay? And then stick to it. Get a budget, stick to it. Now, some of us are laughing. Others of us know. Usually it's like, Many of us know, have you ever tried to make a budget? It's not as easy as it sounds. You ever tried to stick to a budget? That is so hard because you know what you have to do to stick to a budget? You have to say, my identity is not in what I own, what I eat, my stuff, all that. You say, I have made decisions about how I'm going to honor the Lord with my money. This is what wise living with my money is. Now I'm going to stick with it, and I am not going to give in to the chief temptation of our day, which is greed, which is at the root of all of our debt. It's hard. He says, look, you want financial shalom? Stop living on your credit cards. Get a budget. Stick to it. Ask Dallas, be like, Dallas, I can't even spell budget. Help me. You know, no problem. I'll give you Dallas's email address. Yeah, okay. I should probably, maybe I won't give you his email address. Maybe I'll help you. You know, who knows? But it's like, that's the first one. Honor the Lord. Some of us, it's like, man, I'm in real financial straits. Yeah, I know. Stop buying all organic food. It's like, wait, you have something against all organic food? Yes, if you're flat broke. Yeah, I mean, I know I'm going to get like several emails on that one. Please just take that with a grain of salt. Okay. Honor the Lord with your wealth. If you can afford it, buy it. If you can't, don't. I know it sounds so simple. It's really hard. Really hard. And then it says, give of your first fruits to the Lord. So you're saying you want financial peace, get a budget, stick to it, and have the first line item not be your taxes, but your tithe. So before I pay Uncle Sam, I give to Jesus. I give my first fruits to Jesus. I've got a whole sermon online that you can check out, Jesus Builds His Church Through Generosity, if you want more information on how all of those nuances work. But man, I'll just tell you from personal experience, Andrea and I, when we first got married, were broker than broke, okay? I mean, we were both in grad school broke, okay? Both in grad school trying to work part-time, and we said, first fruits, we are going to give 10% at that time of our pre-tax income to Jesus. And honestly, like, I'm not trying to be like, oh, we were amazing. It was like we were terrified. I'd shake when I wrote the checks, and Jesus provided for us. I mean, this one time, someone just sent us cash in the mail. Don't do that to someone. That's dangerous. But that was like the stuff that was happening to us when I was in seminary. I'm not saying that that's exactly what's going to happen when you go home. It's a general principle. If you're generous, God will bless you. If you give, you'll be provided for. You'll have financial shalom. Are there nuances? Of course there are. Lastly, love discipline. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. I delight in my unborn child. That's why I can't shut up about it. I delight in them. Can't wait. And it's, you know, it's funny. You can hold to the doctrine of depravity and know that everyone is depraved, but then it's like your wife gets pregnant and you're like, not my kid. You know, it's like they're just going to be an angel. Right. They're going to be a pastor's kid. God help us all. But I delight in this kid. And I pray for them, and I can't wait to enjoy them. And part of delighting in them is that I'm going to instruct them. Your children are not little bundles of potential that if you leave them alone, great things will happen. That's like the recipe to raise an axe murderer, okay? Proverbs says, no, they need instruction. I'm not saying you got to be a jerk. I'm not saying it's like, it's systematic theology time. Sit there, I shall yell. It's not like that. But it's just like, you know, you gently, lovingly, I'm going to instruct, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to help you go this way. Like, no, maybe not that way. And part of that is going to mean that I eventually will gently, lovingly, hopefully never out of anger or to shame them, will hopefully consistently discipline them. And I will do that because I delight in them. I love them. I want them to flourish. And they might receive that as suffering. Some of you, you're in this room and you are in a season of significant trial, a season of significant suffering. And I want to encourage you that if you're in Christ, it is not punitive. God loves you. And he loves the formation of your character more than your comfort. He loves the formation of your character more than your comfort, and so he disciplines you. Please don't despise it. Please don't despise him. If you're suffering, please don't run from God and fellowship. God means that suffering to make you more like Jesus, to make you steadfast. So my friends, we have come to the end of a road. It's not the end of the Proverbs series, don't get too excited. But we've come to the end of a road. Proverbs 1-9 is the first half of Proverbs. And we're done with it. We've looked at wisdom from all these different angles. What is wisdom? Where does it come from? How do I get it? It'll protect me if I get it. It'll bless me if I get it. And then Proverbs chapter 9 closes, and we looked at this basically the very first week, with a decision. The father says, my son, you can walk with one of two women. You can walk with Lady Wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that's Jesus. You can receive his forgiveness, receive his righteousness, be born again, follow him, walk in his path, or you can walk with Lady Folly. You can embrace those idols and buy into the lies that they give you. But Proverbs 9 ends where I want us to end this today, which is a decision. Who will you choose? Will you today say, you know what? I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to walk in his gospel. I want to embrace his wisdom. Are you with Jesus today? Or are you saying, you know what? No, I still want to just buy into those lies. Who will you choose? You know, in a little over an hour, we have a baptism service. Baptism is supposed to be, according to the New Testament, like your second breath as a Christian. You're united to Jesus through faith, and then in public, you're united to Jesus through burial, resurrection. It's not for super Christians. It's for those who say, I am so needy that I will cling to Jesus. I want to walk with him and walk in his wisdom. That's it. It's not a second level of discipleship. It's that public proclamation of what's happened. So if you're here and you're like, I've been united to Jesus, but you haven't been baptized, I'm going to be in the back after the sermon and in the front after the service. I'd love to talk to you. You're like, I didn't even bring something I could get wet in. If you're wearing clothes, you can get wet. It'll be fine. We'll give you a towel. No problem. But or maybe it's like, okay, well, I can't do it today. Hopefully you will. But maybe you're like, okay, I need to sign up. Baptism is that first and foremost step in the Christian life. And then for those of you that are here and you've come to faith in Jesus, you've been baptized, I want to invite you to the Lord's table. I want to invite you to tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the cup. Jesus' body broken, blood shed is what it took for us to be forgiven of our sins and to walk in righteousness. It's the meal that we as Christians celebrate. So I want to invite you today to say, okay, we're ending Proverbs 9. We're going to look at basically wisdom on various topics through the rest of Proverbs. But today is the day. It's the choice. Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly? Who will it be? Who will it be? How will you respond? The choice is ours. Let's pray.